And they look 5 years ahead and they say, this is where we would like to be in 5 years' time in terms of climbing the ladder of our career. Some people have goals regarding their finances. And they look at their investment portfolio and they decide that they would like it to grow by such and such a percentage over the next number of years. They have goals about what they would like to achieve. But Paul's goal is not about what he hopes to achieve. His goal is about what he hopes to be. About the kind of person he would become. We saw an indication of that last week when the apostle made it his concern, expressed here in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. More and more and more. And now he goes on to say, I want to become like him. That's my goal. That through knowing him, I will become like him. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I have not yet been made perfect, but I press on to that, to become like the Lord. Now, this is written, of course, quite near the end of Paul's life. Written at a time when he could have said and did say, I have kept the faith. But even at this late stage, after years of service, after marvelous experiences of God's grace, Paul does not claim that he is the finished article. There is still a goal to be pursued. Have we grasped that? Do we identify with this goal? Are we as single-minded in the pursuit of it as we ought to be? Paul says here that mature believers will have this goal in their lives. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Verse 15. Here's a sign of spiritual maturity. It is the commitment to keep pursuing this goal of becoming more and more conformed to the Savior. This past week I heard two very different interviews on the television. One was an interview with the Hollywood actor Mel Gibson, who recently has had a very bad press. He was caught, not for the first time, in his car in a state of intoxication. He was also recorded making comments which were anti-Semitic in nature. And now he's facing an interviewer. And in the interview he conceded that he was guilty on both counts. And then he added, I'm a work in progress. He meant, presumably, that he still has a long way to go, whatever precisely he meant by that. The other was a report from one of our local correspondents who was covering the talks in St. Andrews regarding the political future for Northern Ireland. And he reported in saying that all of the discussion and all of the position papers and all that had been agreed to date was nonetheless a work in progress. It's not yet the finished article. In a far more profound way, that's what Paul is saying about himself. I have not yet been made perfect. I am not yet what I want to be. I am not yet what I hope to be. I am not yet what I have been saved to become. But I am pressing on towards that goal, a work in progress, pursuing the goal of perfection, which really means pursuing the goal of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. To pursue that goal, some things are essential. First of all, effort is required. Look at the verbs the apostle uses here. I press on. I strain towards. These verbs take us immediately onto the running track or onto the cross-country course. And we're watching an athlete running the most important race of his life. As we watch him, we see the beads of perspiration tumbling down his face. As we watch him, it seems as if every sinew and muscle is strained to the limit. But he doesn't see us, because his gaze is firmly fixed on the finishing line. He has a single, clear goal in view. And Paul says, that's what I am. And if you are a growing, mature Christian, that's what you will be too. As many of us who are mature should take such a view of things. This is the goal for which you have been saved. This is the goal for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Isn't that a great description, by the way, of how you become a Christian? He took hold of you, reached down in mercy, and took hold of you, and took you from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. But why? Why? So that you may become like him. He brought you to himself so that you may become conformed to his image. Isn't that a goal worth pursuing and striving for and pursuing and pressing on towards? And shouldn't we encourage each other in the pursuit of that goal? All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Effort is required. The goal of becoming like the Lord Jesus must have priority in our lives. That's what it had in Paul's life, isn't it? Brothers, one thing I do. One thing I do. Not many people can say that. Not many people say, one thing I do. Not even many Christian people say that. We make life really quite complicated. There are not many people whose lives are integrated around a single unifying purpose. What is your goal in life? Could you give a brief, clear answer? Paul could. It's a challenge to us. Are we as clear as we ought to be? Sadly, it's the case that we're often too cluttered, too distracted, too fragmented. There are many things pulling us in different directions all at the same time. We're a bit like the drawers in my study desk. I will get round to tidying them up. But the problem is that particular day when I need this particular document, And it's always the same. I know it is in here somewhere. Which one it's in? What part of the drawer? Impossible to tell. Our lives are too often like that. There's not the clear, simple goal. Someone has said we too often have the shotgun approach to life rather than the rifle approach to life. The shotgun sprays out pellets in a wide arc over a considerable distance, doing minimal damage. The rifle goes straight to the target. Paul has a clear, single-minded priority. One thing I do. Nothing will turn him away from this course. Now, this doesn't mean that the apostle is not involved in a range of ministries. Of course not. It doesn't mean that he isn't engaged in various activities. Of course not. It doesn't mean that he doesn't go to different places. Of course he goes to different places. But it is clear that in this, he is never going to be diverted. Why did Jesus take hold of me? So that I may become like him. And that's the great goal that I am pursuing. Isn't that a great goal? Why would you be distracted from such a goal? It is, of course, extremely difficult to follow such a straight course while looking over your shoulder. Impossible, probably. So Paul says, as I strain towards the goal, I must forget what lies behind. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. Forgetting what is behind. I'm not looking over my shoulder as I try to move straight ahead. So, perhaps this means forgetting those failures and those sins in the past. They have been pardoned, they have been forgiven, they have been dealt with forever. Perhaps he means, I forget my failures. But more likely, he means, I forget my successes. I'll not look back to see and remind myself of how far I have already traveled. You see, that's a great temptation, isn't it? That's a great temptation. Remember, he's writing to people who are mature. That's a great temptation. To look back and say, I've come a good distance. I know quite a lot of doctrine now. I've been in a lot of meetings. I've made some progress. And then we slow down. We're not so single-minded. Prayer isn't so earnest. Study of the Word isn't so deep. Appetite isn't so sharp. Paul says mature believers won't do that. Forgetting what is behind. We keep on in pursuit of the great goal of becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Effort is required. Single-minded, undistracted effort. But secondly then, in pursuit of this goal, good examples are to be followed. Verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Some people may say it sounds strange for the apostle at this point to say, follow my example, when he has just said, I'm not already perfect. And some people also wonder whether it is right for ordinary men, even apostles, to say this kind of thing. But these are not the words of a proud man. They're not the words of a man who claims to be perfect, to be the finished article. They are simply the words of a man who is serious in his desire to become like his Lord. And he doesn't claim to be the only man who can be an example of that. Look around, he says. God has surrounded you with people who are good examples. When you think about it, this was very important in Philippi. A Roman city, a society with many serious flaws, a little church under pressure to conform to the prevailing attitude of the day. It needed real life examples of what serious Christianity means. It needs to see someone who knew why Christ Jesus had taken hold of him. Now, Paul, of course, when he says, "Join others in following my example, brothers," is not claiming that he's the only nor the best example. We remember that back in chapter 2, he set the essential principle: let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He alone is your perfect example. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." In that respect, when you can see in me things that are true of the Lord Jesus, follow my example. God has set around us those to whom we can look as examples. You've met some. I've met some. We do know fellow believers whose lives are a challenge and an impetus to us. They are single-minded. Sinclair Ferguson, I think it is, who writes, "We can discern in them fragments of Christ's image and reflections of his glory." They would be surprised to know that. Do we give thanks for, do we imitate the Christ-likeness we see in others? And do we pray that others will catch a glimpse of Christ through what we are? Is it not a challenge to us that we should be able to say, "Follow my example, brothers"? And one of the reasons a good example is so necessary is that there are so many bad ones. Because the apostle immediately goes on to think about that. "For, as I've often told you before, and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Follow my example, brothers. Follow the example of other godly people you know. Because all around you are those who are bad examples. Now, it's not certain which particular group Paul had in mind here. Perhaps he's just describing the average, worldly, sensual, unbelieving man. Perhaps he's just describing 21st century man. Self-indulgent, sensual, indifferent to the morality of the Bible. And the prevalence of these bad examples made Paul weep. "I have already told you and tell you again with tears." Does it affect us as deeply as that? When we see prominently displayed the ungodly lifestyle of many in places of prominence, many who are potentially role models for others. 21st century man is just like the man whom Paul here describes, controlled by personal appetite. Their God is their stomach. A man who lives for himself and to indulge his personal desires, who sees no harm in simply indulging his whims and desires. And then a man, he says, who has no sense of shame. Their glory is in their shame. I read many, many years ago that one of the characteristics of our age is that people have forgotten how to blush. Hardly anybody is ever ashamed. But this is a stage beyond that. Paul says they glory in their shame. Can you imagine a more dramatic evidence of a decadent age than that? Boasting about activities which are actually shameful. A parade through the streets of Belfast, which announces itself as gay pride. Shameful and abominable immorality paraded. They glory in their shame. Or the person who comes into work on Monday morning and says, "What a great weekend I had." And he tells us how much he drank, glorying in his shame. Or the women's group, which loudly promotes what it calls freedom of choice, which really means the destruction of the life of an unborn child in the womb. They glory in their shame. And Paul says, you are in the midst of really bad examples. And what they are, essentially, is enmity against the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. A sensual, self-indulgent, shameful glorying. That's really what it is. And the apostle weeps and weeps. Not just because of the harm which such dreadful examples can do, but also because of the destiny which those who do such things are facing. I say with tears, their destiny is destruction. The unending and eternal punishment of God. We live in a time when Paul's words sound loudly over our society. There are bad examples. But that means we must more seriously keep our eyes on the good examples. Join with others. And following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. Look around at the godly people you know. Look at the life of this godly man who says, be imitators of us, as we are of Christ. Doesn't it say to us as well, pursue the goal all the more earnestly of becoming more conformed to the image of Christ, because it may well be that others are watching you. It may well be that some are looking at you and you want to be the right example. Pursue the goal. Effort is required. Good examples are to be followed. Finally, transformation is to be expected. Paul's letters are full of a simple little literary device. It's the word but. And this little literary device changes the whole tone. It turns everything in a different direction. It drives away the depressing thought of a degenerate society. It turns our eyes to home. But our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says here, as you pursue the goal of becoming like Christ, remember that goal will be fully realized. That's your expectation. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. We wait for him. And he will return as your Savior, the one who has cleansed you and saved you and clothed you with righteousness. And when that day comes, you will be transformed and truly conformed to his image. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies that they will become like his glorious body. The human body is certainly marvelous. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But Paul reminds us of something else about the body. It is lowly. It's made of dust. It's weakened by sin. It's subject to the aging process, which cannot be halted. It's liable to illness. It will return to dust. It's lowly. But this lowly body will be transformed. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We shall be changed and raised imperishable. This is the transformation to be expected. Remember that as you pursue this great goal. One day, the goal will be realized. The apostle says, from the moment Christ Jesus took hold of me, till the end when he returns for me, the process of transformation into his likeness continues. And with that great hope, I will press on. I will strain towards that goal. Are you pursuing that goal? Is your heart set on it? If someone was to say to you tonight, what is your goal in life? Would you say like Paul, my goal is to become like Jesus? And I will give myself to that with every fiber of my being. There could not be a greater purpose, a greater privilege than having such a goal. Amen.